Now, obviously, someone had succeeded in convincing the brethren in Thessalonica that the second coming of the Lord was imminent. That is, they believed that the Lord was about to come for the second time, and they were so troubled and so shaken up about this that when Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, he said, "Brethren, I don't want you to be shaken or troubled as if I had preached or written that the Lord was about to come. In fact," he said, "I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is not going to come until there come a falling away." Now, this expression, falling away, in the Greek is the word apostasia. And it's from that Greek word we get our word apostasy. And so Paul said, an apostasy is going to take place. He goes on to say, it's already at work. Now, you know, there are some people who like to say this apostasy is yet in the future. You know, Paul talks about the man of sin. He talks about the son of perdition, that wicked one. He says this man will lead the way in this apostasy. He describes him as sitting in the temple of God as if he were God, and allowing himself to be worshipped as if he were God. And you know, a lot of people, as I have already said, say that's the Antichrist. They say in the future there's going to be this worldwide dictator, the Antichrist, the man of sin, who will appear on the stage and he'll be worshipped as if he were God. But listen, Paul says the mystery is already at work. Back in the days of the Apostle Paul, this apostasy had already begun. And we can look back in history and we can see where this apostasy began and came to fulfillment not long after the death of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. You remember the Apostle Paul warned the elders, the bishops of the church of Ephesus, "Of your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." And that's what happened. There were certain men, bishops, elders in the churches who began to exalt themselves to a position God had not given them. And finally, they elected one man to be the bishop over the whole church, the Pope. And that man became the man of sin. I don't say that with any apology or equivocation at all. And I believe that the description Paul gives fits the Roman church and the papacy. And we can look at history and we can see this great falling away that took place. You know, the sad thing is Paul said many will be deceived. It was going to be a great apostasy. And not just a few, but many would leave the truth and fall away from the Lord, following the man of sin. He said people will be deceived with lying wonders and miracles. You know, someone has said that you can describe the church that led the way in the apostasy with three M's. Think about this, three M's: mystery, miracle, mandate. If you think about the Church of Rome, that is what they have used through the years to deceive people and to take people away from the truth of God's Word. Mystery. Maybe you've attended a funeral or a wedding at one of these churches, and you notice that things take place that are mysterious. And it's that way by design. I mean, there's holy water, there's incense, there are different signs that are made. And it's all a part of this mystery of ungodliness. Mystery. And then there's miracles. How many visions of the Virgin Mary have appeared? Here not long ago, I was reading about a highway, and under an overpass, somebody saw a design on the road, and they said, "It's the Virgin Mary." And people got to come in, and they thought, "It's a miracle." Right there on the highway appeared a vision, an image of the Virgin Mary, and they made a shrine out of it. They put candles all around it. They began to block the traffic, and it was a mess. And this has happened again and again and again. Mystery, miracle, and mandate. And of course, the word mandate means the church is infallible. The bishop of Rome is infallible. And you don't question the church. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Does not matter what the revealed Word of God says. The church is infallible. And so because of this great apostasy, many fell away, and many are fallen away. And Paul said the mystery already is at work. Then he says something very interesting over there. He says, only he who lets or restrains will do that until he's taken out of the way. Now, who was Paul talking about here? I believe Paul was talking about himself and the other apostles. As long as Paul and the other apostles were alive, they could restrain and hold back the apostasy. But when the apostles died, the apostasy came in full blown. And so we see the results of that today. But then Paul says something we really want to focus on in our lesson this evening. He says, because people did not receive a love of the truth. Now, really, the reason that so many people were deceived was not the mystery, not the miracles, not the lying wonders. They were deceived because they didn't love the truth. And he said, because they did not love the truth, but they believed the lie rather than the truth, for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who did not love the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Isn't that a terrible word? Paul said that some people are going to be damned. They're going to be lost forever. And the reason is they don't love the truth. And God will send them a strong delusion that they might abide under condemnation. Now, what does that mean? How does God send people a strong delusion? I don't believe that God does that directly. I don't believe Paul is saying here that God, in some direct, mystical way, puts a delusion or a lie into somebody's mind. In fact, the Greek word, which is here translated strong delusion, literally means a working of deceit or a working of error. And the idea is that to the person who doesn't love the truth, who's more willing to believe a lie than the truth, God will allow that lie to work on him. He will allow that deceit to work on that person until he's totally deluded into believing it is the truth. Let me illustrate that. I want to give a little illustration which I think will help us understand what Paul is saying here. In our illustration, we're going to talk about a man who's a Christian. Now, this man we're going to talk about is a Christian. He's a child of God. He knows the Bible. He understands the Word of God. He understands, for instance, that in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, he understands that. He understands that every Lord's Day, he is to be at the house of the Lord for worship. He's not to willfully abandon or forsake the assembling of the church, unless it's something beyond his power, beyond his control, if he's sick or something like that. But he's not to willfully forsake the assembly of the church. He understands that, and so he goes to church every Sunday. But listen, he doesn't love the truth. This man in our example, really, he would like to miss church every now and then. He'd like to go deer hunting. He'd like to go golfing. Every once in a while, he'd just like to miss church. But the Bible says you've got to be there every Sunday. So you know what happens? One day, he's on the job working. He gets to talking to a co-worker, and he finds out that his co-worker is a Christian. He says, I'm a Christian too. And our man says, well, you know what? I go to church every Sunday. And this other fellow says, well, now, wait a minute. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church every Sunday. I mean, after all, going to church never saved anybody. You don't have to go to church every Sunday to be saved. Our man knows the Bible, so he quotes it to him. He says, well, Paul says we're not to forsake the assembly. Paul says we're to be there whenever the church assembles. You know what this man does, his co-worker? He takes that scripture, like people do, and twists it around. And he gives it a meaning that's really not there. And he says that's not what the Bible means. Paul's not saying you have to be there every single Sunday. And he perverts that scripture. Now, our man knows better than that. He understands exactly what the Bible says. But that sounds so good. He wants to believe that so much, he believes a lie. He embraces that. And you know what? The first time he misses church, his conscience hurts him. The first time. But the second time, his conscience doesn't hurt him so much. And the third and fourth time, it doesn't bother him at all. And pretty soon, he's missing not just once in a while, but all the time. And finally, as things go on, his conscience goes to sleep. And finally, his conscience is dead. And finally, he just quits church altogether. And I'll tell you what you can do. You've done it. I've done it. You can go to him and say, you need to be coming to church. The Bible says you're not to forsake the assembly. You know what? You might as well talk to that pole right there. Because it won't have one impact. His conscience is dead. He's deluded. And he actually believes the lie he has embraced is the truth. And Paul says he's going to hell. Paul says he's going to be damned because he did not believe the truth. Now somebody may say, wait a minute, preacher, man. Bite your tongue. You mean to tell me that God's going to send somebody to torment just because they miss church once in a while? No. No, it's more serious than that. He's going to be lost because he does not love the truth. And you can't be saved without loving the truth. And if you love a lie more than you love the truth, God will let you believe that lie. And it will work on you until you'll be deluded, completely deluded. And you'll lose your soul on the day of judgment. I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but if there's one scripture that ought to wake us up, if there's a scripture that ought to grab a hold of us and make every one of us take a good long look at ourselves, it ought to be this scripture. Because listen, every one of us can be deluded, can't we? If you don't think you can be deceived, you're already deceived. If you think I can't fall for a lie, you've already fallen. Paul said, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And there are things that all of us would like to believe. There are things that I'd like to believe that. I know what the Bible says, but I like to believe it. So we've got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, somebody will deceive us. And if we believe that lie, God will allow us to believe it. And we can end up being completely and totally deluded. It's a scary thought. It's a thought that is provocative and certainly should make us take a good long look at ourselves. Well, you know what? There's a story. You know I love the Old Testament stories, as those of you who have heard me preach through the years know. And you know what? There's a story in the Old Testament which it seems like almost was written for the express purpose of illustrating this truth that the Apostle Paul set down here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's over there in 1 Kings chapter 13. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 12, the Bible says that after a long reign, Solomon died. Now you would think that everybody would mourn the death of Solomon, but not so. In fact, I'll tell you what, there were a lot of people who were glad to see the old man die. I mean, after all, he had raised taxes through the roof. He had burned down the people. You know, he had all those women. He married 700 women, and he had 300 concubines. Sometimes I say that's too many. That's way too many wives. It's hard enough to support one. Now, my wife's here. She knows I'm just kidding about that. It's hard enough to support one wife. Think about 700. And so to support all these women and their whims and their desires, he raised the taxes and the people were burdened down. And when he died, they said, whoo. Now, the Bible says Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. He became king. And not long after he became king, some brethren from the northern tribes came down. A contingent of them came down, and they had an audience with the new young king. And they said, here's what we want to know, Rehoboam. Your father Solomon's dead. He was too hard on us. Taxes are way too high. We want to know, are you going to lower taxes? Are you going to ease up just a little bit? If you will, we will serve you gladly. What's your answer? Well, you know, he wasn't prepared to give them an answer. So he said, go home, give me a few days, let me confer with my counselors, come back, I'll let you know. So they went home, and the Bible says, this is interesting, the Bible says he called in the old counselors. The Bible says these were the men who had been the counselors to his father Solomon, men of wisdom and experience. They tried to tell Solomon not to be so hard on the people, but he wouldn't listen. And so they told this young king, listen, your father Solomon was too hard. If you'll lower taxes, if you'll let up on the people, they'll love you. They'll appreciate you so much, they'll gladly serve you. That was good advice. But he didn't want to hear that. And so you know what the Bible says? He dismissed those older counselors and he called in his young counselors. The Bible says they were the ones that grew up with him. They didn't have any more sense than he had. So he called in his boyhood friends and said, "Boys, what do you think I ought to do?" And these young whippersnappers said, "Here's what you need to do. When they get back down here, you tell them, if you think my father was tough, you haven't seen anything yet. My little finger is going to be heavier on you than the loins of my father. And he may have beaten you with whips, but you get out of line with me and I'll beat you with scorpions." Oh, he liked that. I guess he thinks, you know, I've just taken power and I'm going to use it. So when they came back down, he said, "Listen, you think you've had it hard. You haven't seen anything. My little finger will be heavier than the loins of my father, and my father beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. What do you think about that?" Well, you know what they thought about it? They said, "We're not putting up with it." They said, "We're not going to listen to this." And they seceded from the Union. They broke away. And they set up their own kingdom up in the north. And they elected a man named Jeroboam, and he became their king. So you've got Judah and Benjamin in the south under Rehoboam, and Israel, the nation of Israel, from this point on in Bible history to the captivity, under their kings. Now this King Jeroboam was what I would call a pretty slick politician. And he got to thinking over his situation and his position, and he reasoned like this. You know what? The people are fickle. You can't please the people. And it may be one of these days they'll get mad at me just like they got mad at Rehoboam. And they may think, you know, why should we put up with Jeroboam? We'll kill him, go back down, and we'll be under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So he thought, I've got to sever ties completely. Now up until this time, the people still went down to Jerusalem to worship God. That's where the temple was. That's where God was at. His glory was there. So they were commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship. So he thought, I can't let them keep going down to Jerusalem. I've got to cut this off. And so the Bible says he sought some advice. You know, it's always bad when you seek advice from somebody besides the Word of God. If you want some advice, go to the Bible. Seek your advice from the Bible. But he didn't go to God. He went to his counselors. What should I do? Well, they came up with a plan. They had two golden calves constructed. They put one of them way up in the north, up in the city of Dan, one down in the south in the city of Bethel. And then he sent this word throughout the nation. I want you to listen to it. You've heard it before. You've probably heard it on TV. You've heard some preacher say this somewhere, I am sure, in so many words. He said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship God. Wherefore, behold your gods, O Israel. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. It's too much trouble for you to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. That's too inconvenient. I'm going to make it easy for you. Just stay home. Just stay here and worship God through these golden calves. Behold your gods, O Israel. You know, I say you've heard this before. This is exactly the line, the argument that people use today. It's too much trouble to go to church every Sunday. Just stay home. You can watch the worship service on TV, and that's just as good. It's too much trouble to worship the Lord exactly as the pattern is given in the New Testament. And what difference does it make anyway? Really, as long as you're worshiping honestly and sincerely, what difference does it make? Let me ask that question. What difference did it make back then? Did they have to go to Jerusalem? Couldn't they just stay up there? What difference did it make? Well, here's the answer. God's Word said it made a difference. Jerusalem was the place to worship. God's presence was there. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 12. This thing became a sin in Israel. S-I-N, sin. And listen, ladies and gentlemen and friends, anytime we worship God, not according to the pattern, it's a sin. It's a sin. It's not just a matter of expediency. It's not a matter of indifference. You do it the way you want to, and we'll do it the way we want to. If God says, here's the way you're to worship me, and we don't do it that way, it's a sin. And this became a sin in Israel. And the people for the most part, ceased going down to Jerusalem to worship God. Now Jeroboam had accomplished what he wanted. The people were no longer going down. But listen, down there in Judah, they had the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. And I guess some of the people got to missing that. And so he thought, you know, we need to have a feast up here. If they have a feast down there, we need to have a feast up here. So he decided to have a feast in Bethel. An unauthorized feast. Something God had not sanctioned. And so he appointed a certain day, and they had a sacrifice, and he himself was going to offer the sacrifice. He was not a priest. He wasn't qualified to do this, but that doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter what God's Word says. Just do what you ought to. And so the people were all gathered together, and they were having a pretty good time, I guess, really having a nice worship service. Everybody was enjoying themselves. But all of a sudden, a young prophet came through the crowd. Now, this young prophet was from Judah. God had appeared to him and told him, I want you to go up there and cry out against the worship that those people are carrying on and warn them of the judgment that is coming. Now, God told him something else. This is important. We're going to get back to this in the story here in just a minute. God said, go up there and preach. Tell them that their worship is unscriptural and they're going to be punished because of it. But after you preach your sermon, don't you eat or drink anything while you're there. And when you get ready to come home, take a different road. Whatever road you take going up there, take a different road going back. Now, I'll just confess to you, I don't know why God told him that. I don't know that he knew. God doesn't always explain why he gives commands. Sometimes we think, why did God say that? Why in the world did God give a commandment like that? Well, we may not ever understand that, but we better obey. And God made it clear, and we're going to see that he understood perfectly God's commandment. Well, he's made his way up there. They're having a good time. And all of a sudden, he comes out of the crowd, and he begins to preach. And he does it in a very interesting way. He doesn't speak directly to Jeroboam or to the people. He talks to the altar. Now, there's an altar there, and there's an animal on that altar. They just burn it to ashes. They're offering that up to God. It's an unscriptural worship service. And so he says, oh, altar, altar. He's talking to the altar. He says, altar, altar. Here's what the Lord says. A man's going to be born one of these days whose name's going to be Josiah. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in just a little bit. But that was 300 years after this. Now, you talk about prophecy. This man, Josiah, wouldn't be born until 300 years later. But the prophet said, he's going to be born, gave his name. His name will be Josiah. He'll be a king, and he will burn the bones of the false prophets on that altar. He will burn and desecrate their bones right there on that altar. And after he spoke those words, the Bible says that, I guess, the ground began to shake, and the altar was split in two, and the ashes spilled out upon the ground. Now, you can imagine how Jeroboam took this. Not too well. In fact, the Bible says Jeroboam stretched out his hand and said, arrest him. Stop that man right there. And the Bible says his hand just withered up like that. His hand just dried up and withered. And he couldn't bring it back. Now you talk about a man having a change of heart. He goes to the young prophet and he says, would you pray to your God for me? Notice he doesn't say, would you pray to our God? He says, would you pray to your God? I think he knows he's in trouble. He knows he's sinned, especially after his arm dries up. Would you pray to your God for me that my hand might be restored back like it was? So the young man prayed and his hand was restored. And then you talk about a hypocrite. This man Jeroboam was some hypocrite. He said, listen, I enjoyed your sermon. Yeah, I really enjoyed what you had to say. Come home with me. We'll have a meal together and we can talk this deal over and I'll give you a reward. He's going to pay you. I want to give you some money for this wonderful sermon that you preached today. What a hypocrite. And of course the young man knew he was a hypocrite. And this young man said, listen, God told me not to eat or drink anything in this place and told me to get out of here by another route. And he turned on his heels and he was gone. Now I want to stop right here and I want to look at this young man. I don't know his name. We don't know anything about him. He just comes up from Judah. We have this brief glimpse. But what a godly man. What a preacher. What a noble, courageous man. The king is offering him a reward. You know, he could have reasoned like this. He could have said, well, you know, maybe the Lord didn't expect this. The king wants to talk to me. I could go home with him and maybe reason with him and convert the whole nation. That seems reasonable. But God told him, get out of there. Don't eat or drink anything, and get out of there as quickly as you're done. And he obeyed without hesitation. And so he starts down the road, the Bible says. Now right here, the Bible says, in the land, in the city of Bethel, there was an old prophet. There was an old preacher who lived in the land. And I've often wondered about that. Why did God have to go all the way down to Judah and get this young preacher to come up when he had an old preacher right there? I mean, right there in town was an old preacher. Well, I'll tell you why. This old preacher was a fence rider. It's interesting to me that he was not at the feast. He knew it was wrong. And I can see him sitting maybe in his rocking chair on his porch, maybe with his arms folded, thinking, it's a sin. I'm not going down there. It's wrong. What, they're the golden calves? This is as wrong as it can be. So he didn't go, but he didn't say anything. I think maybe he's rocking and saying, it's wrong, but I'm not going to say anything. After all, it wouldn't do any good. No need putting your head on the chopping block. They wouldn't listen anyway. And so there he was, riding the fence. But parents, mamas and daddies, listen to this. If you don't stand up for what's right, you're going to lose your children. And it's interesting to me, the old man wasn't there, but his boys were. No, he wasn't there, but he had some boys right in the smack dab middle of it. And they came home all excited, and they told their old preacher dad, they said, Dad, you should have been there today. There was a young prophet who came up from Judah, and they told all about the events that had transpired. You know, the old man gets all excited. Which way did he go? Which way did he go? They'd seen him go down a certain road. He says, saddle my donkey, I'm going to go get him. I've wondered about this. Why did the old man want to go get the young man and bring him back? Why did he want to talk to him? Well, probably here was somebody doing what he should have done. He knew what was right. He should have been the man preaching, didn't have the courage. But you know, he was excited that somebody had enough courage, and he said, I'm going to bring him back. So he gets on his donkey, and he rides, and he rides. And a little ways down the road, he sees a young man sitting under a tree. The young man had stopped to rest. You know what? God didn't tell him to stop and rest. God told him, get yourself home. And you know what? If he hadn't stopped to rest, he'd have made it. You ever thought about that? If he hadn't stopped to rest, the devil wouldn't have caught up with him. Every now and then I hear brethren, sometimes older brethren, say, you know what? I've been working for the Lord all these years. I've been a leader in the church all these years. And I'm going to rest now. I'm going to retire. I'm going to let the young folks take over. I'm just going to sit down and rest till the Lord comes. Well, this isn't where we rest. We sing a song that says, O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I lay my armor by and rest with thee at home? We don't rest here. This is not the place to lay your armor down. The devil's on your trail. And I guarantee you, if you're going to sit down and rest, the devil's going to catch up with you. And the devil caught up with this young man in the form of this old preacher. And this old prophet jumps off his donkey and runs over there and says, are you the young man of Judah who preached that great message up there in the city? And he said, I am. He said, well, listen, come home with me. I don't live too far back up the road. Come home with me. We'll have something to eat and drink, and we'll have a nice conversation. And listen, for the second time, the young man repeats verbatim the words of the Lord. No, God told me not to eat or drink anything and to get myself home by another way. I cannot do it. But then the old man said, well, young man, I'm a prophet myself. You don't understand. I'm a preacher too, just like you are. And listen, just a little while ago, an angel of the Lord appeared to me. And that angel told me that God had changed his mind. And he told me to come down here and get you and take you back home with me. Verse 18 of 1 Kings 13 tells the bitter truth. It says he lied to him. I'm telling you, that old preacher told a great big bald-faced lie. He hadn't seen an angel. He just flat lied to him. Can you believe that? A preacher telling a bald, you guys know what a bald-faced lie is, just an out-and-out lie. Why would he do that? Well, you know, the only explanation I can think of is he wants to get the guy to come back so badly. The only thing he can do is lie. He can see that he cares about the Word of God, so I'll tell him, I've got a word too from the Lord, from an angel. And so he lied to him. Can you believe a preacher would lie? I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's some lying preachers running around today. I'm a preacher. I hate to say that. But just because a preacher says he's seen an angel or he heard a voice last night doesn't mean it's so. Don't believe everything that you hear. Listen, there was a preacher in Tulsa, Oklahoma, not many years ago, who said he went out to his car one day and he saw Jesus, 900 feet tall. I heard him say it on TV. There was Jesus, 900 feet tall. And Jesus had a word for him. You know what the word was? The Lord told him to tell you to send your money to him, because he was trying to keep his ministry going. That's usually the way it is when these people hear a voice, when they hear something from the Lord. There was another preacher down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, who I heard him say it too. He was sitting in his car, and he turned, and there was Jesus right there in his car, right there sitting next to him. Jesus, and he had a wonderful conversation. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you're going to get upset with me, maybe some of you. They're liars. They're liars. These preachers are lying to people. Now, somebody may say, preacher, how can you say that? Well, it's not me. Listen, it's not me. It's the Apostle Paul. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Any man, me, anybody. If I tell you something or anybody else tells you something that's not according to God's word, that's a lie. You make me prove it. You make somebody, if somebody says, listen, I heard a voice or I've received a revelation, show me in the Bible. Here's God's revelation. We know that. Show me the Scripture. And if I can't show you the Scripture or somebody else can't show you the Scripture, it's a lie. And be careful. John said in 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. Many false spirits are gone out into the world. How do we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error? Here's the way John said, those that are of the truth hear us. Those that are not of the truth do not hear us. The us there are the apostles. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they've given us their word. And so if a man has the spirit of truth, he hears and agrees with the word of God. If he doesn't have the spirit of truth, he will not agree with the written word of God. Isn't it sad that a preacher would lie like this old man did? But listen, we haven't seen the saddest part yet. The young man believed it. This courageous, noble young man who twice repeated the word of God, believed the lie, went back home with that old man, sat down and began to eat and drink in outright disobedience to the word of God. How do you explain that? I'll tell you, the only way I can explain it is he wanted to believe it. That's why he believed it. It sounded good to him. He was tired. He was resting. He was hungry, thirsty. Maybe he was thinking like we do, why did God say I can't have anything to eat or drink? I'm so hungry. And so when this man comes along and says, listen, the Lord's changed his mind, that sounded good to him, and he believed a lie to his detriment, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But now someone may say, wait a minute, don't be too hard on him. I mean, after all, if a preacher tells you that they received a word of revelation and you believe it, you can't be condemned for that. Well, you know, you ought to know better. Here's the way this young man should have known better. What that old preacher told him was just like that with the Word of God. God's Word said, don't do it. The preacher said, go ahead and do it. And so he should have known not to accept what the old man said. But he wanted to believe it so badly, he accepted it. Now, this is a curious situation. They're sitting there eating and drinking. I can't help but believe that this young man is thinking to himself, I shouldn't be here. God told me not to do this. But then maybe another voice said, but, you know, this old prophet said it was all right. And so he's kind of going back and forth. You know, sometimes we say God moves in mysterious ways. And on this occasion, God did something remarkable. God inspired that old prophet, sent him a message. And the old prophet looked across the table and told the young man, you've sinned. You have disobeyed the word of the Lord. Well, of course, he's the one that told him to. He's the one who deceived him. But he said, you've disobeyed the word of the Lord. And because of this, you're not going back home. You're going to die. Your body is never going to be buried in your homeland. Well, the young man gets up, gets on his donkey, and hurriedly goes down the road, and he's almost home. He's almost to the border of Judah, and a lion, a mountain lion, comes out of a rock and jumps up on him and pulls him off that donkey and kills him. What do you think he was thinking? When that young man saw that lion coming, and those terrible claws, and those awful teeth, what do you think he was thinking about? You think he was thinking about the pain? You think he was thinking about the agony of death? I'll tell you what he's thinking about. He was thinking, I'm going out. I'm about to leave this world in outright disobedience to God. That's an awful thing. And that lion killed him. But now that lion did not eat his body. Didn't even touch the donkey. In fact, some travelers who came by started telling everybody in town, we saw something weird back down the road. A mountain lion just laying there. Next to the mountain lion is the body of a young man, and then there's a donkey. The mountain lion didn't eat the body, didn't touch the donkey. That is weird. Finally, the old preacher heard it, and he said, it's the young man. It's God's judgment. And he got on his donkey and went down there and got the young man and brought him back. And he told his boys, put him in my tomb, and when I'm buried, you make sure that you put my body, my bones, right next to his bones. Because the prophecy that he gave is going to come to pass. You know what? That's right. You remember Sunday I gave you a chart about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah? Josiah was the last good king of Judah, the last one. And he worked a great reformation. And he went up there around Bethel and he had his men dig up the graves of those false prophets. And they burned their bones on that altar. And they came across a grave. It had a marker on it of some kind. And they said, come here, King Josiah. They said, this is the grave of the man of God that came up from Judah. And he said, 300 years had passed. They'd heard about him through all these years. And so the king said, leave his bones alone. But I'm going to tell you something. Right next to his bones were the bones of that old prophet. That old prophet was concerned about his bones. He wasn't concerned about the Word of God. He wasn't concerned about that young man, but he was concerned about his bones. And he made sure that his bones were buried right next to the bones of that young man. Isn't that a great story? You know, that story is in the Bible to illustrate the fact that any of us can believe a lie. This was a good man. This young man was noble and courageous, and he was deceived. And that means I can be deceived. And you can too. We've got to love the truth. The best defense that we have against the devil and deceit is the truth. And we've got to love it. And I've got to say, I want the truth. It doesn't matter how inconvenient it is or how hard it is for me. I love the truth. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth more than anything or anybody in all of this world? In Lexington, Kentucky, there's an old cemetery. And some brethren took me up to Lexington, Kentucky years ago. And in that cemetery, J.W. McGarvey and his wife and son are buried. Raccoon John Smith, John T. Johnson, some of these old pioneer preachers are buried in that old cemetery. Right across from where J.W. McGarvey is buried, across the road, is an obelisk that goes, I guess, 70 or 75 feet into the air. And that's the resting place of Henry Clay. Now, Henry Clay was a great senator from Kentucky. He was called the Great Compromiser in the years just before the Civil War. He ran for president about four times. He wanted to be president as much as Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton do. But he never was elected president. One reason he wasn't elected president is neither the North or the South liked him or trusted him. Because, you know, they had this great division about slavery. And so, of course, he didn't believe in slavery. But he didn't want to see the Union separated either. So he worked out these compromises where new states coming into the Union could decide for themselves. So the South didn't like him, and the North didn't like him. And so anyway, that cost him the presidency. And so he was musing about that one time, and he made this famous statement. He said, "Well, I've always wanted to be president, but I'd rather be right than president." And I understand on the stone sarcophagus where his body is entombed, inside that tomb are those words inscribed, "I'd rather be right than president." I think that's great. Would you rather be right with God than to have all the riches and all the glory in this world? I'm not worried about you then. You're going to do what's right. You're going to serve Jesus. You're going to worship God according to His Word. You're going to find out what the truth is because you love the truth. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody here this evening and you love the truth and you want to be a Christian. You want to be what God would have you to be. Well, you need to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus came and died for your sins. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." You've got to put your faith in Jesus and trust Him. You've got to repent of your sins. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you'll perish." The word repent means make a decision. Turn away from error. Turn away from sin and serve Jesus. Would you do that this evening? Would you confess Him? Jesus said, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." And then would you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And you can be buried in the water grave of baptism and rise up a newborn creature in Jesus Christ. Would you do that this evening? We're ready to help you in your obedience to the gospel. If you'll come and let us know your desire, or if you're here and you're subject to the invitation in any way and you love Jesus and love the truth, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.